So we continue on in our series on the Canons of Dort. The series is entitled The Canons of Comfort. So we look at the Canons of Dort again tonight. We're looking at Chapter 1 this time, Article 17. That's what we'll look at first of all. Article 17 of Chapter 1, that's page 930 in the back of your Psalter hymnal. And then our scripture reading is Matthew Chapter 19, verses 13 to 15. That's page 1528 in your Pew Bible. First of all, read from the Canons of Dort, Chapter 1, Article 17, the Salvation of the Infants of Believers. Says the Canons of Dort, since we must make judgments about God's will from His Word, which testifies that the children of believers are holy, not by nature, but by virtue of the gracious covenant in which they together with their parents are included, godly parents ought not to doubt the election and salvation of their children, whom God calls out of this life in infancy. One little article there, Article 17. Then we turn to our scripture reading for tonight. It's also a shorter passage tonight. It's from Matthew chapter 19, and we're reading verses 13 to 15, page 1528. I'll read the passage. I'll say, this is the word of the Lord, and the congregation responds together saying, thanks be to God. Matthew chapter 19, the little children and Jesus. Then little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. And when he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there. This is the word of the Lord. May God add his blessing to his word tonight. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, so I can safely say that we are done going through TULIP now. TULIP, if you recall, is what organizes the canons of Dort, right? And so we looked at total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and the perseverance of the saints. The point the canons is making is that from beginning to end, God's people are saved completely by His sovereign grace. The T of TULIP stands for total depravity, right? It teaches that we are unable to save ourselves in and of ourselves. And the ULIP of TULIP, the ULIP, expounds upon the grace that saves. And so we noted that God's grace is planned from eternity. It's bought and paid for. It's made definite through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is applied to dead sinners in their hearts irresistibly by grace through faith by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it is kept. It is preserved until the day of Christ. These are the basic overall teachings of the Canons of Dort. And so we have covered the Canons of Dort. Now, I could end my series here, but there are a few more things that I would like to address. And so, three more sermons to go, including tonight. Tonight, I want to address how God views our children, according to the Canons of Dort. You caught my title, God's Children and God's Choosing. That's what we talk about tonight. Next time, I want to address divine rejection. Interesting title. Well, we know that God has chosen certain people to inherit eternal life, right? But what did He do with the rest? What can we say about them? And so divine rejection is what we address next. And then we conclude our series by talking about evangelism. What is the connection between TULIP, the Canons of Dort, predestination, with evangelism? Is the doctrine of predestination a help or is it a hindrance to evangelism? We'll talk about that in my last sermon. So tonight, we talk about God's children and God's choosing. This is the issue. How does God view our infant children? And where does predestination fit all into this? More precisely, what can we say about our children who die in infancy? Are little children of believing parents saved? Or maybe are they not? You know, in my last few sermons in this series, I really stressed that when God works his sovereign grace into people's lives, and when he preserves them, he always uses certain means. He doesn't just poof, save people out of the blue. No, he comes down and he works with them. He walks alongside of them. He sends the gospel to them. He speaks to them through his word. God always uses certain means. But now here begs the question, what about little children then? What about our little babies? Little babies are too young to hear the gospel, much less understand the gospel. They're not able to respond to the gospel. Little babies can't even talk. So if they're not able to engage and respond to the means God uses to save, can we safely say that our little children really are in the arms of Jesus if God calls them out of this life in their infancy? That's the question. Now, allow me to begin by saying that this question is no small issue. This is an emotional issue. It was especially a big issue in the past. I mean, in the past, like in the days of the Synod of Dort, many, many parents lost their children. This was a common occurrence. It's only recently, like within the last 100 years or so, with the incredible advancement of medical technology, that most parents today don't have to endure such pain. But losing young children in the past, that was a common affair. This past summer, I went to Grand Rapids and I took a course for my THM on a 17th century theologian named John Owen. John Owen had 11 children. Guess how many of these children lived long enough to attend their own dad's funeral? How many of his 11 kids went to his funeral? Not one. All of them died. 10 of them died in childhood. Only one made it to adulthood, but as it is, she died too before John Owen did. This happened quite a bit in the past. And it still happens in a lot of places around the world today. In third world countries, where there is no penicillin and the like, little children still die a lot. And so the question was pressing, and it still is pressing today. What can we say about our children who die in infancy? Will we see them again? Are they saved? Now, the reason why the Synod of Dort purposely added an article in the canons addressing this particular topic is because the followers of Arminius, they accused Reformed Christianity of teaching that our children who die in infancy are not saved. They're all lost. That's what we were accused of teaching. And so it was to refute that charge. That's why the delegates at the Synod of Dort purposely stuck this particular article into the canons of Dort. I should point out that it's kind of stuck in the middle of nowhere. They needed a place to put it, and so they stuck it right here in chapter 1. They could have put it really anywhere, but here is where they put it. So, congregation, what can we say about our children who die in infancy? Are they saved? The answer is yes. And on what basis, now let's be clear about this, it's not on the basis of their inherent righteousness or their inherent innocence or anything like that. No, Scripture is clear that all people, including our children, are conceived and born in sin. We're all guilty in Adam. By nature, we're all dead in sin. And so on what basis can we say that children of believing parents are saved? It's on the basis of the covenant of grace. Let's look at the wording of the canons of Dort in that regard. Let's turn to the next slide there, John. So let me read chapter 1, article 17 again. It says the canons. Since we must make judgment about God's will from his word, which testifies that the children of believers are holy, not by nature, but by virtue of the gracious covenant in which they together with their parents are included. Godly parents ought not to doubt the election and salvation of their children when God calls out of this life in infancy. Again, are children of believers saved if they die in infancy? Yes. And on what basis can we say that? On the basis of the covenant of grace. So maybe we need to talk about the covenant of grace again a bit more. Let's do that. Next slide, please. What is the covenant of grace again? The covenant is that special arrangement that God has with his people. It's the marriage relationship that God has with his people. Why did God establish the covenant in the first place? It was to help people come to faith, grow in grace, and stay in it. And you recall when God first established the covenant? It was with Father Abraham many years ago in the Old Testament. Abraham was promised many great blessings, but decades go by before he sees anything that is promised to him. And so Abraham begins to doubt. And so God comes down to him and says, Abraham, are you doubting me? So how about we make an agreement? Let's make a covenant. Here's the arrangement. I will be your God. I will bless you. I will give you many descendants. And your job is to walk before me and be blameless. And hopefully by walking together in covenant like this, you will trust my promises just a little bit more. Here is what I promise. As you do your part in the covenant, I will definitely do mine. This is how we will walk together for the future, for time, and for eternity. Congregation, this covenant arrangement still remains today. Today, God promises that as we do our part in the covenant, God will do his part to bless and to save. God has made this arrangement so that we too can come to know God by faith, grow in his grace, and stay in it. Now, here's the neat thing that I brought up last time when I preached on the perseverance of the saints. If you recall, I noted that when we can't do our part in the covenant anymore, like when we get old and we develop dementia, let's say, or Alzheimer's or whatever, when we can't do our part in the covenant anymore, God will always continue to do his. God knows how weak we are. That's why he made the covenant. When we can't do our part, God promises always to do his. This is the comfort for Christians, especially when we experience hardship, anxiety, depression, and certainly old age. God always preserves his covenant people. Now, if this is true for adults and old people in the covenant, is this not true also for our little children in the covenant? Absolutely. When our children are too young to do their part in the covenant, God takes that into account. God always does his part to help, to preserve, and to save, and to bless. Now, all of this assumes, of course, that God includes our children in the covenant. Does he do this? Of course he does. Right from day one, Genesis 17, God says to Father Abram in chapter 17, verse 7, I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come. God's covenant is designed to go through the children to the next generation. And nothing of that changes in the New Testament. Acts 2. In Acts 2, we read the story of Pentecost, right? The Holy Spirit is poured out upon the church. And what does Peter say? Acts 2, verse 39, the promise of the Holy Spirit is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. You take Jesus' words from our text in Matthew 19. Parents bring their children to Jesus to bless them, and the disciples are annoyed. They say to these parents, stop it, get lost, get these kids out of here. To which Jesus replies, no, you stop it. Let the children come to me. God's grace, God's goodness, God's covenant mercies, indeed the entire kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Yep, it was also for our children that the covenant was made, so that our children might come to faith, grow in grace, and stay in it. What a beautiful thing this covenant arrangement really is. Where are our children born? They're born in a safe, secure, loving environment of God's marriage relationship with his people. It's the perfect place for our kids to come to know Christ by faith, grow in his grace, and stay in it. And if for whatever reason God decides to take such children out of this life in their infancy before they're able to come to faith, God takes that into account. When we can't do our part because we are too young or we are too old, God always loves his people. God is always faithful. In this does God save his people, in the covenant of grace. Now, all of this implies that as soon as our children are able to learn about God, we have to take advantage of this. As soon as our kids are able to pray, we teach them. As soon as they're able to go to Sunday school, we send them. As soon as they're able to sit in church, we take them along. Covenant is not a pillow to sleep on, where we say, oh, my kids are in the covenant, they'll be okay. No, God's covenant is a pillow to put our knees on so that we can pray, so that we can act as God's covenant partners. Covenant is there so that we all come to faith. We all grow in grace so that we can stay in it. Yep. And if our covenant children grow up to spurn the covenant, if they grow up to reject the covenant, well, God does not take that lightly. He holds covenant breakers to account. If there is no faith and repentance, God finally dispenses his covenant wrath. But that's not the reason why God makes his covenant in the first place. The reason, the purpose of the covenant is so that old and young alike may come to faith, grow in his grace, and be preserved in it. And if we're unable to do our part because we're too young or too old or whatever, God is always faithful. He always does his part. This then is the good news of chapter 1, article 17 of the Canons of Dort. Godly parents ought not to doubt the election and salvation of their children whom God calls out of this life in infancy. Now, what about children who are not part of the covenant? Well, what about kids who don't grow up in Christian homes and don't have Christian parents? What can we say about them? Are they saved if they die in infancy? Good question. It's noteworthy that the Canons of Dort does not address that question. The canons leave that question alone. The reason probably is we don't really know. There is certainly no warrant to say that they're obviously saved. That might not be true. As we said earlier, all people, including children, are conceived and born in sin. We're all fallen. We're all dead in Adam. That's our nature. Now, does that mean that we should therefore assume that they're obviously lost? Well, who are we to judge? So the short answer is we can't say anything here with any sense of confidence. We don't really know. What we do know is that God will do what is right. But this we can say with bold confidence. Godly parents can be sure that if their children are taken away in infancy, they are definitely saved. And just so we are clear, who can be certain of this? Who can be sure? It's godly parents. That is, parents who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and are doing all that they can by God's grace to raise their kids to know Christ and to walk in His way. Such parents, godly parents, they can have full confidence. So, maybe a note on the wording of the Canons of Dort in that regard. Last slide, John. Look at this article again. Article 17 says, since we must make judgment about God's will from His word, which testifies that the children of believers are holy, not by nature, but by virtue of the gracious covenant in which they, together with their parents, are included, godly parents ought not to doubt the election and salvation of their children whom God calls out of this life in infancy. Ought not to doubt, it says. The Canons uses a very unique figure of speech here. It uses what we call a litotus. A litotus is a figure of speech in which we state something negatively with the intent to say something positive. If I say, you won't be sorry, what I mean is, you will be glad. Right? You see how that works? Saying something negative with the intent to say something positive. That's a litotus. If I say, Steve Jobs is not very poor, what I mean is, Steve Jobs is very rich. If I drive into the church parking lot tonight with a brand new Jaguar and you say, boy, Pastor Ken, that car doesn't look too shabby, what you mean is, that car is pretty nice. These are examples of litotus. We state something negative with the intent of saying something positive. And so when the Canons of Dort says that godly parents ought not to doubt, what it means is godly parents may take full confidence. They may be sure that their children who die in infancy are saved. Absolutely. Here's the reason. Our children belong to God. They are included in the covenant of grace with their believing parents. And so God loves them from day one. Yep, even before their baptism. The date of the baptism is not important here. God loves them before they're born. In the womb, God loves believers and their children. This is a neat, beautiful piece of comfort when we put our little babies in their crib to go to sleep at night. We close the door. God loves His children. All the more reason to let our children come to Christ. That's why we include them in the church. That's why we baptize them as soon as it is reasonably possible. That's why we teach them to know Christ and His kingdom by faith. Of course, to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Let's sing.